Good morning. You have your Bible on you. Open them up to the book of Isaiah. We are going to be looking at chapter 34 and 35 today. These two chapters are not too long, so I'm going to read both of them this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 34. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, and the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches, and wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in the shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate, for the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and the Spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. Chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees and make firm the weak hands. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground spring for water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You see quite the difference there between chapter 34 and 35, can't you? That's why I titled this message, Judgment or Salvation. You can probably see which word goes with which chapter. We've seen throughout the whole book of Isaiah that this book is about trust. It has to do with hope and trust. And the question that Isaiah has continually posed to us is, where is your trust? Where is your hope? What is your hope in? What are you trusting in? And as we've walked through the book together, we've been able to see that perhaps it's easy to say that we trust God. Perhaps that's not too difficult to say. And perhaps we mean it. But as we look at the book and as we judge our actions, as we take a look at our hearts and we see what it is that we often place our trust in, we look and say, there are other things in this world that I hope in. There are other things in this world that I place my trust in. I just wonder how Isaiah has been hitting you. We're officially halfway through the book. And I just wonder how it's been hitting you so far. I'd love to hear how God's been working on you through the book. Some of you share those things with me. Personally, here's where I find my struggle is with the day-to-day small things when it comes to trust. Big things, I'd say I don't have a problem. I'm sure I do have a problem. But in big circumstances, I don't tend to have an issue with trusting God that He's going to take care of the situations. It's the daily small things that I would struggle with. Right? Do you ever feel like you deserve to be able to hang on to those things? The false idols of this life? Perhaps someone's wronged you, and you feel like the anger that you have is a justified anger. And so you should be able to hold on to that because it gives you some type of hope. Isaiah's been teaching us that all of those things are false idols, and compared to Him, they are nothing and they will be washed away. And that God is trustworthy in the big things and in the small things. And so Isaiah has helped me view those things as false idols, to view them correctly, false ways of salvation. Well, if you look at the book, if you, in your Bibles, just the way they're laid out, you can see there's a difference just in the page layout in chapter 36. We've reached the end of the Assyrian issue, the Assyrian conflict, the main issue of the first 39 chapters. These two chapters this morning, Isaiah is going to examine the end result of trusting in ourselves. The end result of trusting in ourselves in chapter 34, and the end result trusting in Christ in chapter 35. And what he does, and the way that he does this, is he takes us all the way to the end, and he brings it to us, and he says, this is the end result of the path that you're walking on. Trusting in these false idols, this is where it leads. Chapter 34. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That you might find yourself described in chapter 34. Then he gives us chapter 35 and he says, "Oh believer, if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior this morning, this is the end result for you. Joy and peace in Him." That's how he's wrapping up these first 39 chapters here, is taking these two things and saying, this is the direction that I have been speaking to you about. And then we'll look at chapters 36 through 39. He's going to take us back to the narrative to show us how these things conclude. I want to know what happens with the Assyrians. So far, he's telling us this is the end result of trusting in these things. And I've said to you, the conflict's over, but I'd like to know how it happens. So he's going to let us know that in chapter 36 through 39. But this morning, what he puts before us are these two outcomes to life: judgment and salvation. Those whose hopes are placed in anything but Christ will be judged and found guilty on the last day. And it's important that you know that. These false idols that we coddle are just not worth it. They don't offer you anything. In fact, what they offer you is what Isaiah speaks about here. And those whose hopes are placed in Christ, he says at the beginning of chapter 35, your hearts will be like deserts that spring up into bountiful, fruitful gardens. He will satisfy the desires of your heart. In fact, he says, on this highway, joy and goodness will overtake you. Salvation will be their state forever. This is my prayer this morning as I was looking at this text this week. Oh, that God would take this text and wake up the foolish, the blind to their own sin. And that he would take this word and he would use it in the hearts of believers to cause our love for our Savior to increase. Find our joy in him. Let's look at this together. The Bible often lays things out in this manner. It gives us the bad news before the good news. Remember, Paul does this in Romans also. He gives us quite a bit of bad news there in the first three chapters, doesn't he? He gives us this massive description of the whole world system and how it's being handed over and being handed over and being handed over. And he says, see this group over here, they're in darkness, nothing can save them. See this group over here, they're in darkness and nothing can save them. There's nothing in this world that can save. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy. There's nothing but death and darkness. And then he says in Romans chapter 3, here's Christ. He's our Savior. You say, wow, with that beautiful backdrop of darkness here, Christ shines so brightly. That's how Isaiah lays this out here. There is bad news. Let's look at the bad news, and then we'll look at the good news. I know chapter 34 is a heavy chapter. You've got a queasy stomach, blood running from the mountains. That's tough to hear, maybe, especially when it's talking about people. That's hard. It's somber. I was reading one commentator, and he said this, I think it's true, that God is more just than we want him to be. Have you thought about that? When someone wrongs us, don't we have a need for vengeance, a need for justice in the world? And you may say something like this: God, show your justice toward the wicked. And then God promises, I am going to show my justice toward the wicked. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't want to get wrapped up in your justice toward the wicked. I meant the person that wronged me. And we look at this chapter and say, man, this is heavy stuff. And we realize the weight of sin. And it should cause us, shouldn't it, to take a look at ourselves? How should a believer read chapter 34. I think the way that we should read this is we should see the weight of sin. We should see the heaviness of God's justice, His righteousness. And we should see our sin in this chapter. It should all be here. But we should see Christ, the one who took on this punishment on our behalf. Believer, you're all over chapter 34. Did you know that? You are all over it. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He had for us, made us alive together with Christ. How did He do that? He poured out this wrath on His Son. The Son of God, Jesus Himself, exchanged His righteousness for our sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So He stands here, Romans 8, condemned in our place. We're going to see later in Isaiah, this Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. He stands in this chapter in our place. So believer, how should we read chapter 34? Well, there should be some gloom there. There should be some sadness, some heaviness, some weight of the reality of our own sin. Oh, but this should cause us to love our Savior, shouldn't it? The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood, it says. That is the sword that pierced our Savior in our place. These things fell on Christ. See, every sin is an affront to God and deserves this chapter 34 here. Just notice at the beginning of the chapter who it is that Isaiah is addressing. He's done this throughout the book where he's addressed the people of God and then he's turned and he's addressed the nations. That chapter 13 through 24, roughly, where Isaiah's standing there on the mountaintop and he's looking out over the world and he's saying, the nations from Babylon all the way to Assyria to Tyre. Here he's doing it again. God is addressing them. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. And then he gives four fours. See the first one there in verse 2. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. Listen up, for the Lord is enraged against all the nations. The Lord has a sword against the nations. The Lord has a sacrifice of the nations. Verse 8, the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. This is the reality for you if you are not trusting Christ. These fours here are against you. By the way, we've talked about this quite a bit in Isaiah, where we're trusting other things for our salvation. What does Isaiah mean when he's talking about trusting other things for salvation? When we think in terms of salvation, we think often in New Testament terms of justification, sanctification, positional rightness before God, imputed rightness. That's true, that salvation from the wrath of God to come, that's what we should be looking for. And of course, that only comes through Christ. But what is Isaiah talking about where he says to the nations, you are trusting other things? When he says to Zion, you people are trusting other things for your salvation. What is he talking about in those false idols? He's talking about things that we look at apart from Christ for hope in the midst of hopelessness. Now that's going to look different for all sorts of people, isn't it? But if you just ask yourself, when I'm hopeless, what do I turn to? What do I turn to save me out of this hopelessness? This is what Isaiah is referring to. These false senses of salvation. Joy in the midst of joylessness. Where can I find happiness? Where can I find joy? Where can I find contentment? See, this is the reality of the human condition. We were created for those things. Did you know that? This is good news. You were created for hope. You were created for joy. The reason that you go after joy is because you were created to be joyful. That's not a bad thing. What happened is sin in the fall. We became convinced in our fallen hearts that all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our comfort, all of our satisfaction is in anything else but God. Paul said it this way. We decided to worship the creature instead of the creator. What does that worship look like? I'm hopeless today. What can I turn to? It should be such a simple question for a human being made in the image of God when you say, I am feeling hopeless. Who do I turn to? And yet it's often the last thing, isn't it? In fact, we saw this last week, as the Israelites here, as the people in Judah are finally down to nothing. They have nothing left. They say, well, I guess we'll try the last thing. Let's call on God and see if he'll be our Savior. When Isaiah's been preaching to them for years, there is no Savior except for Christ. I mean, you know what it is that you turn to for hope in the midst of hopelessness and joy in the midst of joylessness, don't you? Every false thing you turn to, maybe sometimes it's because you're not thinking, your brain's not working. This is one of the realities of sin. Sin is irrational. You know that, right? It is irrational. So it's not always helpful to say, let's think through this and come to a reason for this happening. Because reason is out the window. It's irrational. Why did it happen? Because I have a sin-filled heart and I do sinful things. Do you know the things that you turn to for hope and for joy? Maybe they're vices, you would call them, habits or addictions. Maybe they're tangible things, something you can grab onto, something you can see with your eyes or something you can put to your lips, or maybe it's something intangible. Someone would say, I have an anger problem, or I have a compulsion, or I have this, or I have that. You have a sin issue. You have false idols in your heart that you worship. And they promise the things of God, and every time they let you down, don't they? And every time you go back to them. And Isaiah says, these are false idols. I mean, who doesn't want to feel happy? Who doesn't want to feel hope? See, when we put them, these false idols, this Old Testament language of false salvations, in those terms, they make sense, don't they? There is only one salvation, but the world seeks it in everything but the Savior. And so Isaiah here speaks to the world and says that God's patience toward the rebellious, you and me, seek after these things, his patience has an end date. That should be terrifying. And chapter 34 is what that end date looks like. And tell me, verse 5, who is going to save you from the sword, from heaven? There's no salvation here. And what he tells us about this judgment that's coming from God, verse 10, night and day it shall not be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste forever. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Are you getting the picture here? This judgment has eternal consequences. I don't know that we've ever faced anything, any discipline from our parents or any corrective action from the state that lasts forever. Maybe you feel like it lasts forever. Sometimes you discipline your kids, they go to the room for 5 minutes and they act like this has been an eternity. But it's not. What God's saying here in this chapter is that the judgment that is to come is one that has lasting eternal consequences. The New Testament says that, doesn't it? It is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. There's a very real sense in these two chapters as Isaiah brings the future all the way back to us that the way we live now sets us on a path with a very real end. If you continue to live this way, Isaiah says, you will become like the thing your hope is placed in. You worship dead things that cannot save. The end of that path is a dead thing that cannot be saved. This is bleak, isn't it? But this is reality. Turn from your sin. It is death, literally. Let's look at chapter 35. It's a much happier chapter. After laying that ground of darkness, he turns and he starts talking about the ransomed. Verse 10, he uses the word ransom. This is the first time Isaiah's used this word. These are the redeemed ones. These are the ones who've been purchased out of darkness. Chapter 35 is what God offers to us in Christ in the gospel. It's so simple, but so profound. God has taken the wrath of judgment in chapter 34. The Father has taken this and he has poured it out on the Son. Understand this, every false idol that you've worshipped, and you have, haven't you? Every craving for joy that you sought to satisfy in the things of this world, you've done that, haven't you? Every false hope and confidence that you've latched onto for hope in the midst of this world, all of those things deserving judgment. Believer has fallen on Jesus instead of you. Turn to him. Trust him. Believer, life is hard right now, isn't it? And so God here in chapter 35, he graciously shows us the end of the road that we're on. God often does this in his word. Part of the purpose that his word serves. Take our eyes off of the reality right now that we're only able to see and cast our vision forward to the end where we can see where things are headed for us because of Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus ran this race before us. Remember this in chapter 12? He ran this race before us. He finished it. We can follow behind him with our eyes set on him. That's what he's talking about here. Walk in this way. Keep your eyes focused on Christ at the finish line. Sometimes it's hard even to think that there is a finish line to these things, isn't there? Isn't it? Sometimes it's definitely hard to see the finish line. Set your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joys set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. That's who Jesus is. He finished the race. Set your eyes on him. He's on the other side of the finish line. He's seated in the heavenly places, in the curtain, through the curtain in the Holy of Holies, our anchor that we hold on to by faith. See the way that God graciously restores his people here in chapter 35. He takes, just look at verses 1 and 2. The wilderness, that's the desert, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. I don't know what a crocus is, but it blossoms and rejoices. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Remember, Lebanon is this massive forest of trees. People would come from all over the known world to come see a forest. We do that here, don't we? We have redwoods, and we protect them. Can't cut them down anymore because they're so big. Say, look how great these trees are. It's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? You go somewhere and you just look at a tree. Say, wow. And then you go on with your day. Maybe post a picture on Facebook. That's how Lebanon worked. The glory of Lebanon. These trees took hundreds and hundreds of years to grow. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. He says, your hearts that are this desert will grow to be like this. Imagine. This is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Why? Because you're so strong? No, not because of that. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will save you. See, he's where the truth lies. And the ultimate reversal of the curse takes place here. Verses 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now listen, he's explaining what happens in the heart of a believer, a regenerated heart that's now has your eyes open to the things of Christ. But these things are actually going to happen too. Didn't they happen already? What was Jesus doing in the New Testament? In fact, John the Baptist, who's at a distance, waiting to hear that the kingdom had come, sends his disciples to Jesus and says, what's going on? Is it going to happen? What do we tell John when we go back? He says, let him know. The eyes of the blind are being opened. The ears of the deaf are being unstopped. The king's here. He's doing the work of God. He's doing the thing that cannot be done. And it's really wonderful to have physical eyes and physical ears open. But he does a work even greater than that. And hasn't he done it in you, believer? I was blind to the truth of the gospel. I was deaf to the truth of the gospel. And he invaded my heart so that I could see and hear and understand. Isaiah preached to brick walls for his entire ministry, knowing their eyes and ears and hearts wouldn't be opened. What was he looking forward to? The coming of this king who could do it himself. That's why he says later on, Paul quotes him in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This word opens hearts and eyes to the truth of the gospel. And the result is that the deserts of our hearts become the glories of Lebanon. Shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. He reaches into sin-cursed, dead hearts and causes this to take place. Believer, stay in this place. Rest in this truth. Hold on to it. Don't let this go. Recite this truth back to God when you are struggling. Something's going on. You're hopeless. You're joyless. And you say, here's my option. I can turn once again to the dead idols of this life that don't serve me, don't give me joy, don't give me satisfaction, have never been able to open my eyes and ears, and I've seen the end of the road. I know this ends in eternal destruction. Or I can bank on the promises of God and his son who's been given to me and say, Father, show me yourself. In the person of your son. Open my eyes once again that I might see the glories of God and make me like him. Tell him that. He told you it's true, didn't he? He said, this is me. This is who I am. There is nothing in this world that has the ability to do the radical work of transformation like this in a person. You can't do it. I can't do it. There is no amount of praise or discipline in my house that can cause this to happen in my children. I need God to do this. Do you want joy inexpressible? Sometimes it seems like we don't, doesn't it? Because we settle all the time for other things. You say, what are you doing? Do I actually want to be filled with the joy of the Lord? Or do I want these lesser joys? Can't come from false idols of this world. They can't open spiritual eyes and deaf ears. Do you believe God can do this? I mean, do we come to church on a Sunday morning every week? We hype ourselves up with words that we don't believe so we can make it through the week to hype ourselves back up next week? Or do you actually believe that God can do these things? Does God open ears? Does he give new hearts? Do you believe that God can and will do this? I mean, really, can he? Pray for it. Pray for it in faith. If you believe it, then pray that he'll do it. He can do this to those dead hearts around you, those in your house, those in your family, those that you love around you, your friends, those at work. He can do this, and he does this. Do you believe it? Do you pray for it? Do you come to him with empty words that you don't actually believe? Do you believe reciting it enough times is going to cause you to believe it? Or do you actually believe it? Pray it if you do. This, chapter 34, is the direction that those hearts are headed. How are they going to be opened? They need to hear the gospel from your lips. They need to believe it's true. You need to believe it's true. And then you need to go to the one who does it and say, do this work. Glorify your name. Don't pray to God assuming he can't do what he says he can do. And that he does do. Maybe you believe this. Maybe you believe he can do these things. But he doesn't do these things. God's a God of action. He does what he is. Trust him. And he will be the God he claims to be. God, open dead eyes to see your son. Shouldn't that be our prayer this morning? He'll do it. Trust him. Look what he says here. Verses 8 through 10 are fantastic. He says, he's raising a highway. I've sat on a lot of highways. They take a long time, don't they, to make? And they're often done poorly. There's traffic. This is different. This is a different kind of highway. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's not a highway like an interstate. It is literally a highway. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean, those of 34, cannot walk on this path. There's no dangers on this path. Lions are not there. Fools are not there. Ravenous beasts are not there. His name is Jesus, isn't it? John 14:6, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Believer, this way here is for you to walk in. No foul thing there, no unclean thing, no rust, no moth destroy there. All of your hopes and dreams are tuned to him there. Walk on it and trust in him. You've been placed on this way, this highway, and its direction, he says, this end result here is eternal glory with him. It's eternal life, everlasting joy. Look at this. Verse 10 says, the ransomed of the Lord. This is you, believer. Shall return and come to Zion with singing. It says, everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Hebrew here says, gladness and joy shall overtake them. Any of you have a friend? Maybe this friend annoys you, but you walk in a room, and before you know it, they've jumped on your back, surprised you. And they do it every time. It gets a little annoying, but that's the person that's always jumping. I'm probably that person. So I'm just thinking, if you can't think of the person, you might be that person. It's coming to that realization now. But the way this is written is, those who walk on this path are overtaken by gladness and joy. That is, if you are walking in the things of the Lord, and you find yourself often feeling these ways, hopeless and joyless, the way that God often surprises those who are walking faithfully in Him is that He shocks you, overtakes you with gladness and joy. You wake up one morning and you say, He has satisfied my soul. I don't know why. I don't know why it came now. I wasn't expecting it now. I was just following Him and He overtook me with gladness and joy. I don't deserve gladness and joy right now. This isn't a situation where I should be glad or joyful. The only explanation is that God has proven Himself once again to be who He says He is. He says, this is for you, believer. Walk on this highway. Keep your eyes on Christ. Head toward that finish line. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall be overtaken by gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Even if you don't experience it right now, this is what is coming for you, believer. Gladness, joy. All your sorrow and sighing shall flee away as you're wrapped up in the arms of Christ. And this way has been opened up to us because God has judged His Son for our sin and has raised Him from the dead, finding Him to be fitting to be our Messiah. God loves to save people. He loves to take the unclean and wash them and place them on this highway. And God lays this choice out before us today. Who are you going to trust, and where does your path that you are on lead? Have the ushers come forward for the Lord's Supper today. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us bad news that we need to hear. The dangers of our own hearts that we believe, that we go after. Thank You for this reminder of what their end is. There's no satisfaction there. There's no joy. There's no hope. Those who believe them are made like them. Father, we as believers sometimes go after those things, and we thank You for Your love and Your discipline of pointing us back in the right way. We thank You that these things fell on Christ and not us, Your judgment. Father, we know people, perhaps even people we're sitting next to, who have no understanding of this 35th chapter. They have no idea that the sword, chapter 34, the vengeance of the Lord, is headed toward them. And no amount of beating our heads against a wall can open their eyes or their ears or their hearts. Father, only You are able to do that. And we know that You do that through the hearing of the gospel. The only word that is able to open up deaf ears, that it is a miraculous work. It is a work that Your Spirit does. It is at Your decision that an unbeliever is made clean. And so, Father, we pray for those. You know who they are. Father, would you save them? Would we see deserts of hearts become fruitful forests? Those around us would see the glory of the Lord and worship you for your miraculous work. Father, we believe not only that you can do this, but that you do it. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified, that you would glorify yourself. Help us to trust Christ today. Make us like him. We thank you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.